Well, I generally remove my jacket for Bible class back home, so I feel at home. So I just, and then you can get to see my cufflinks too. So my wife bought me one of these French shirts from J.C. Penney, and let you know we have a little bit of style up there. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. That little book of Jonah, if you would. Now, I better... Oh, there's that clock. Now, what time did you say the alarm goes off? What happened? You did tell... 10:35? I forget what time you said. 10:35?
When you get through.
Thank you. All right. The book of Jonah. Well, if God the Spirit would enable me, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's salvation. The Lord's salvation, the restoration of sinners through the doing and the dying of the blessed Savior. It is obvious in this scripture that Jonah knows what none of the men on the ship knew. He knew that salvation was of the Lord. I hope that we know that, that salvation is of the Lord, and from old eternity, He purposed to save a people. He picked out a Savior, the only suitable one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the Lord Jesus, He picked out a people more numerous than the stars of the sky, more than the sands on the seashore. And our Savior became legally responsible to the Father for us. I'm glad He's always been responsible for my salvation, aren't you? He's always been responsible for my justification. Nothing, nothing depends upon us. I like it that way. It gives me great joy. It gives me great peace. Our message to the sinner is not do. It's not keep the law. It's not stop this wrong living or lay aside these bad habits. Our message is, sinner, it's done. It's finished. That's what the Savior said. He died bearing our sins in His own body on the tree as the substitute of His people, and He satisfied divine justice. God is satisfied. Oh, good news. God Almighty is satisfied with His Son and with His Son's work of redemption. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what Jonah says. Salvation's of the Lord. And then we know that salvation is not only of the Lord, and He planned it. He also bought us with His blood. The Savior bought us with His blood. The price is paid. Law of God held us for ransom. And it had to be paid. The wages of sin's death. Death. God's going to get death if He's going to be satisfied. Our Savior came into this world. He lived that life that was in full agreement to the law of God. Every law He obeyed, parental law, the law of the state, God's law. I rejoice in His perfect life, but that didn't put my sins away. He had to die. He had to pay the price. Salvation's of the Lord. He did what He promised to do back yonder before the world was made. He did exactly the work that the Father commissioned Him to do. And He was done to the Father's full satisfaction. Salvation's of the Lord. And it's also of the Lord in its power. You know, no man can keep the law of God, right? Do you know no man can believe the gospel either? We don't have the ability to even believe the gospel. It's as impossible for us to believe the gospel. I'm talking about the natural man now. It's as impossible for us to believe the gospel as it is to keep God's law. Isn't that right? It's impossible. Oh, behold the power of God in salvation. The Spirit of God using the word of the gospel. Using the word of the gospel. And we're begotten again unto a lively hope. You say, how do you know if a man be regenerated? Well, he repents of his dead works, and false religion, all that stuff. He says, like the Apostle Paul, I count it but dung. It's all lost. All that stuff I had confidence in. I thought God's really impressing me. The more I prayed, the more I read the scriptures, and the more I gave, I thought that counted for something. And I see, it's good to read the scriptures. It's good to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It never has been. And it is not now. But by God's mercy, he saves us. And we're given the gift of faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see, to realize, everything God required of me, the Savior has already produced for the Father. And I'm accepted. Listen, you who are the children of God, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved, always. God's not mad at you. He never has been. He never will be. His attitude toward you is love, everlasting love. And the theme of the book of Jonah is just this, salvations of the Lord. You know that in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Now let me tell you a little bit about this story. You know how that this, of course, is a prophecy. The prophecy of Jonah. And really it's more of an autobiography of a brief section of his life. The Lord gave him a commission. Verse 1, chapter 1, Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. I tell you, if somebody's going to talk to me about the things of God, I want it to be the word of the Lord, don't you? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I want a man sent from God with God's word. Don't get up here and read to me out of even a commentary, maybe somebody that we respect. You get up here and talk to me out of the word of God. Read to me the scriptures. That's the power of God unto salvation. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, we don't know much about Jonah. Don't know much about his family. Don't know anything about his family. We don't need to know about Jonah. We don't need to know about him. It's just a servant of the Lord. We need to know his master. Right? We need to know his master. Look, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now watch this. What's the message? Cry against it. You listen to people in modern religion today, the first thing they tell people is God loves you and got a wonderful plan for you. And Jesus has died for all of your sins, and you know that forgiveness will be yours if you'll do your part in receiving. And the Spirit of God wants to save you. He's been knocking at your door for years and years and years. And it'd be mighty nice. He sure would appreciate it if you'd open your heart's door and let him in. That's not the message God gave to Jonah. He said, you go to Nineveh and you cry against it. Against it? Why? Look at the last statement of the second verse. Because of their wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness. The gospel that we love, of redeeming grace, of God's everlasting love for his covenant people in Jesus Christ. This gospel, this good news, this glad tidings message of redemption in, through, and by Christ Jesus, of justification in the Lord Jesus Christ, of righteousness established at the cross. It will only be good news to those who've been disturbed by the Spirit of God concerning their wickedness, right? You see, the only ones who are really going to want and need a Savior are those who have been made to realize they need saving. Well, what do we need saving from? Wickedness. wickedness, crying against her wickedness. Her wickedness is risen up to me, God says. And God's a holy God. And this religious generation that we're living in now, they don't know anything about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the just requirements of God. All they hear is God is love, God is love. God wants all good things for you. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and He'll give it to you. He'll give you a mansion. He'll give you a 5-car garage. He'll give you millions and millions of dollars if you'll just believe Him. You'll be well if you'll just believe Him. They put everything on man. They make God out to be man's valet. Oh, how wise the words are that are found in Job. Acquaint now thyself with God. Let's find out who God is, right? Let's find out who God is. This God who made us. This God to whom we answer. This God who's holy and just and righteous in all His ways, whose purity. This God who hates sin, who despises iniquity. This God against whom we've rebelled. We stuck our fists in the face of God Almighty in our federal head, Adam. We dared to defy Him. We turned our backs on God. We said, we'll be gods ourselves. We got our free will. Our free will. Jonah, you go cry against Nineveh and you tell them their wickedness has come up before me. And something's got to be done about that wickedness. But God's not going to sweep it under the rug. Somebody's going to have to answer for our sins. And we keep on coming back to the blessed Savior, who made full satisfaction. Well, you know the story. Instead of going to Nineveh and setting forth the word of God per instruction, Jonah, verse 3, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. You rebel against God, you'll pay the fare. You're going to pay for it. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now let me give you several things here as time allows. Number one, what was the root of Jonah's problem? The root of Jonah's problem. God gave him an assignment. Very specific. But he wouldn't go. You know what his problem was? His problem was sin. Now Jonah, we know Jonah sets forth a disobedient child of God. And let us, as God the Spirit enables us, to obey God's revealed will. To walk in His word and walk as He instructs us. But Jonah is also a type of a lost sinner. A lost sinner. Rebelling against God. Going his own way. You see, sin is the root of our problem. And really, sin isn't, it's not so much what we do. Sin's what we are. Right? It's what we are. That's why you can lay aside the bad habits and these sorts of things. And if you got some bad habits, you know, you ought to lay them aside. And start doing some better things. But our Savior made it abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 15. It's not what you're taking into your body that's defiling you. It's what's coming out. You're defiled already. Here's the situation. We all got a heart problem. We got a heart problem. It's defiled. It's hard. It's dead toward God. Dead toward Jesus Christ. Sin is our problem. Sin is the problem. It's the whole problem in the world. We went down to Andersonville yesterday. All those grave markers. Sin's the cause of all those wars. sin's the cause of death and sickness. All of these things, sin's the problem. God gave to Adam a law and he broke that law. And here's the thing, Adam didn't act as a private individual. He is a representative man. And we all know, I'm sure, Romans chapter 5 sets forth two representative men, Adam and Christ. Adam represented his seed, Christ represented his seed. And what Adam did affected everybody he represented. And what Christ Jesus has already done affected everybody he represented. That's such a key chapter in Romans chapter 5. But verse 12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, you and me and everybody else, our children, our grandchildren. All sinned in Adam." Sin's the problem. It's the root of the problem. You remember what Adam and Eve did after they had sinned against God? They sewed fig leaf aprons together to try to hide their shame. That's man's natural self-righteousness. Every man is naturally self-righteous. Listen, free will religion is the natural religion of all of Adam's fallen race. It is. We got ourselves into this mess and we'll get ourselves out. Well, we sure enough got ourselves into it. But we've done something we can't get out of. Though many have tried, all have failed. And the efforts to make yourself righteous before God is like smoke in God's nose. He despises it because you put your righteousness in competition with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God will put you in hell for that. That's so. God will absolutely put you in hell for that because you are vying for His glory. You're a competitor for Christ's glory. God's not going to allow it. And let me tell you something else. Here's the second thing I want to show you real quick. In this world, all things are of God. Look at verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind. The Lord sent out a great wind. Now, in this book of Jonah, in verse 4, he sent out a great wind. Look at verse 17. The Lord hath prepared a great fish. So the Lord sent out a great wind. Then he prepared a great fish. By the way, that word prepared is appointed or assigned. He assigned a great fish. Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6. The Lord prepared a gourd to give Jonah shelter, shade from the sun. Verse 7, then God prepared a worm. That worm gnawed on the gourd, and the gourd withered, and he lost his shelter. Then in verse 8, the Lord prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat down upon the head of Jonah. Learn this. In this world, all things are of God. That's a vital lesson to learn. Everything that comes to pass in this world is by the hand of God, comes to pass according to His sovereign will. There are no storms in this world except those which God sends. And there may be, I mean, I don't know you folks very well, just talk with you, and I love you, had the opportunity to meet you and appreciate you. But there may be some people going through some storms in here. It may be a strong east wind blowing your way. You might even feel like you've been swallowed by a great fish. I've felt that way sometimes in the storms of life, the trials of life, the troubles of life. And of course, you thank God for those times when He puts a gourd over your head. There are some refreshing times in this life. And to me and all the children of God, it's like we're under a gourd now. When we meet together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, it's like it's just sitting under a gourd, under the shade, under the refuge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then God sends sometimes some worms, and those worms kind of gnaw away at the things around us, and then maybe sometimes a strong east wind. But remember, all things are of God. Romans 11 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." You say, "You sure that's true, preacher? That God's behind everything, that everything's according to the will of God?" Well, let's see. What did Job say? When Job lost everything he had, he said, "Naked came I into the world, naked I'm going to leave." The Lord gave, but he didn't say the devil took it away. Oh, the Lord used the devil, but our God's first cause of all things. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. Say, what's the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world? As if God's behind that. It's the death of his son. Was God behind that? Absolutely. You know he was. In Acts chapter 4, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done." It's all done according to God's eternal purpose. That's the worst things ever happened in the world. Well, if he was in control of that, he's in control of everything. He reigns. Our God reigns. That ought to bring some peace to the hearts of God's people. In the midst of storms, when those winds are blowing, and it can get mighty uncomfortable for the flesh down here sometimes, if we can remember, the Lord sent that wind. The Lord sent that storm. The Lord sent that great fish. That'll help us. That'll help us. Let me give you this real quick. Here's something else. Here's the third thing. In the time of trouble, most people get religious. Look at verses 4 and 5. Chapter 1 now, again. "But the Lord sent out a great wind under the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his little g, unto his God, the God of his imagination." They all had their different gods, calling on their God to get them through the storm. They cried to their own God, but the problem was their God didn't send the storm. Their God didn't have a hand in the storm. Why? Their God could only do what they let him do. Isaiah talks about them toting their gods around. It set them in a place, you know. David wrote about him over in the Psalms. He said, all these people have their gods, and then they say, "David, where's your God? We got our gods. We got them all lined up down here, and we shine them and keep the dust off of them, and every once in a while we'll bring them out, and we'll give them a bowl of rice, set it before them. Of course, they don't eat it, but we'll put a bowl of rice before them, put a little money out there, you know, and then we put them back in the closet for the next time we need a good luck charm. Where's your God?" David said, "Our God's in the heavens." He's done whatsoever he pleased. He went on to say, those other gods, they have hands, but they can't do anything. Got feet, can't go anywhere. Pitiful little gods. Their gods couldn't save them. They called on them, but they couldn't save them. Our Lord says in Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God." These others are pretenders to the throne. They're fakes. They're phonies. I am God. That one who saves us must be God Almighty. Must be God Almighty. And watch this. Here's the fourth thing. When men begin to be aware that they're in trouble, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus, they tried to save themselves. Let's continue reading here in verse 5. They were afraid and called upon every man upon his God. Then they cast forth their wares. Going to throw some wares overboard now. We're going to lighten the ship. Lighten the ship. This pictures salvation by the efforts of the flesh. Surely if I toss my bad habits overboard, God will take notice. God said, that's a good thing there. Look at that. Look what he's quit now. He's quit this and he's quit that. And now he's taken as his rule, touch not, taste not, handle not. No, God's not impressed with that. God's impressed with his son. God's only impressed with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You go ahead and start lightening the load. Just self-righteous rags. Self-righteous rags. And by the way, you know what they did then? Even after Jonah identified himself as being the problem, look at verse 13. And he told him, he said, if you want the storm to be over, toss me overboard. Verse 13, nevertheless, they rowed hard to bring it to the land. That's the natural man. I can get there. If I row hard, I'm going to be more determined than ever to get to land by rowing myself. No, you can't make it that way. You can't make it that way. Jonah knew what these mariners didn't know. That's why he made this confession in chapter 2. Verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. You know, our Savior, turn over to the book of Matthew. Hold your place now. And I'll be brief here. But look at Matthew chapter 12. Our Savior made mention of this in Matthew chapter 12. He made mention of Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Matthew 12, 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now let me show you Christ Jesus in this passage in Jonah, and then I'll quit. I want you to look back in Jonah chapter 1, because this is the key to understanding the whole book. Because Jonah is like all the rest of the Bible. It's a book about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we know that. So we got to see the crucified Savior here. Jonah chapter 1, in verse, for sake of time, let me just read, look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, everybody's afraid, because if they figure they're going to all perish. They figured everybody on the ship was going to perish. But then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto me, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm. Calm unto you. Now listen. We're on this ship. God put us in his ship of electing grace before the world began. But the only way we're going to be saved is for one to die in our stead. See, all these guys, death is certain for them. Now, these are mariners, and they had encountered, you know, they've encountered a lot of storms out on the sea through the years. Old crusty, rough sailors, you know. Why, they never experienced a storm like this, and they all figured they're going to die. And they all will die unless one dies in their stead. And Jonah said, cast me overboard. You say, well, why didn't he just jump? Well, I think it's because of the typology here. Our Lord Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They took him. They led him to the cross. Of course, he went willingly. But he had to die in order that we would live. And as soon as our Lord Jesus entered into the sea of God's anger and God's wrath. You know, I read that one of our Lord's seven saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've tried to stop even being dramatic in saying it because nobody can say it like he cried it. He went into the ocean of God's wrath with the weight of our sins upon him. And wrath dealt with him. The sword of justice was drawn and plunged into his heart. That perfect Savior. That immaculate Savior. That one who had an impeccable life. The very Son of God. God drew his sword of justice and plunged it in his heart. And as it were, he went into the waves of vindictive justice. And now, the seas are calm. They're calm. Jonah said to those men, the only way you're going to be saved is if I die. Bless the name of our Savior. There's our satisfaction. There's our salvation. There's our Redeemer. There's our justification. There's everything right there in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, did he stay dead? Well, did Jonah stay in the belly of the whale? Spit him out 3 days and three nights later. Even so, we know Christ did the job because he's raised from the dead because of our justification, right? Because of it, the work is done. The salvation of the Lord, isn't it? We'll rejoice in him. All right. Thank you.